4, verses 3 and 4, where the writer says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all pleasant and precious riches. As we've said in previous lessons, the word house is a Hebrew word that does not refer to a structure with doors and a window, but rather it refers to a life, it refers to a family, it refers to a home. And so a home, a family, or a life can be built through godly wisdom and understanding. And by knowledge of spiritual truths, you can have a rich, blessed, exciting, happy life, family, and home. And not only will godly wisdom build that for you, but if by chance you have made some mistakes, it will help you to repair. And so I want you to be encouraged this morning. Listen, here's something you need to know. Many people have the mistaken idea that if you're going to serve God, you never make mistakes. That's not true. The only person I've ever read after or know who's never made a mistake was Jesus. But we can learn not from our mistakes, but we can learn from God's Word. And you can, in spite of your past, never let your past dictate your future. It doesn't matter where you've been. It only matters where you're going. But if you will grab hold of godly wisdom and apply it in your life, it can repair your home, it can repair your life, it can repair your family. And you can achieve great things. Some of the people who have done the greatest things in the kingdom of God were people who, if you would only take a look at their lives 20, 30 years before, you'd scratch your head and say, no way. You've got to be kidding me. I just shared about Joyce Meyer. Here you have a divorcee who is, you know, had a chain smoking habit, had a moody lifestyle, had a nasty attitude, but yet people flock to her meetings today. But 35 years ago, you wouldn't go across the street to listen to her teach. Are you with me? But look what God has done in her life because she put some spiritual principles into practice and was faithful. And God knew she was an open vessel, and He just poured into her everything that she needed to share with the world. King David is considered the gold standard among Israel's kings. There's no king greater other than Jesus. But yet King David made some bad mistakes. People got killed because of the mistakes he made. Not only Uriah, but many priests were slaughtered at one time because of something David did. But here's the thing about David. Listen to me closely. He was a man after God's own heart. That does not mean he said things like this, well, I'm sinning, but God knows my heart. No. When David was confronted with his sin, he changed. He repented. That's what the word repent means, change. And David never repeated the same mistake twice. And so now he's elevated to a position where even in the Old Testament, you find the writer saying, Josiah served, 30-some years and did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as his father David did. David is the gold standard. Other than Jesus, he's Israel's greatest king and he was not perfect. So, we're going to share some things. Hopefully this morning you'll laugh. Please don't cry. But I want you to learn some things that you can take with you today that'll enrich your life. Now, I'm doing a series on Relationships 101. I'm talking about specifically marriage relationships, but other relationships are included as well. These are things that God's Word teaches. I haven't done a series on the family in 3 years, so this series is overdue. And I will tell you this, that most of the counseling that I do, and by the way, if you ever want or need counsel, I am available. It's all confidential. I don't charge for it. But most of the counsel that I do has to do with marriage and families. And I've been doing it for over 30 years. Last week I bragged about my record so far, my premarital counseling and all the people that I've married. I don't have one divorce. I'm still batting 1,000. And I'm going to keep bragging on it until that record goes down. It may never go down. But it shows you what God can do when people are teachable. They'll listen and they'll do what you ask them to do. Now, I have had couples that I counseled that I did not marry. I refused because they were a train wreck waiting to happen. I remember many years ago I had a couple and I, instead of counseling at the office, I met them at a restaurant. And session number one didn't go too well, Al. They got into a big fight. She bust out crying. He started yelling. And I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute. This isn't supposed to happen this way. What is going on? And so I just sat there and observed. They're boo-hooing, crying, yelling, screaming. I'm thinking, this is bizarre, man. So when everybody got the tears all wiped up and calmed down, I said, you know what, folks? Y'all got some problems. You got to be honest with people. I said, I don't think you're ready yet. Why don't we come back in another 2 weeks or week or whatever. I think it was 2 weeks. And let's try this again. Well, we did. Met at the same restaurant. Started sharing some things. They got into a big fight. She started crying. He started yelling. I thought, oh, wait a minute. This is twice in a row? And then, you know, in the heated moment, he made a sudden move. Brought his hand up to the table. And she flinched. I thought, oh, Lord. And so I told them, I said, folks, I said, the last thing you need to do is get married. You can't even have lunch without getting into a fight. What makes you think your marriage is going to be any different? Well, Reverend Young, we've already set the date. I said, change it. Well, we got the venue all picked. I said, I'm sorry, y'all are not ready to get married. Well, we're going ahead and do it anyway. We got the date set. And we want you to do it. I said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I'm not doing a thing. I'm not marrying you. Well, we're going to have to find somebody else. That's a free country. Knock yourself out. Well, they got married. And I saw her a year and a half later. Ran into her downtown. And tears welled up in her eyes. She said, my God, I wished I'd listened to you. Had lost everything she had in a year and a half. Well, we need to pay attention to things. We need to be circumspect. And so, anyway, I'm going to share a lot of good stuff today. Are you in Proverbs chapter 5 yet? This is one of the passages that we touched on last time. And as I said last week, this is normally a segment that I don't take a lot of time on, but the Holy Spirit told me to take my time. There are three major areas in most marriage relationships that cause problems. And if there are problems, it's probably one of these three: communication, sex, or money. And so I'm taking the time to talk about sex so that we can understand it from God's perspective and viewpoint. Notice Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad. Literally, verse 16 is a negative. It literally means don't let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only your own and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Now, he's not talking about garden hoses. He's talking about the male sexual organ. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breasts, yeah, it's in the Bible. Are you reading this? Yeah. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. Listen, God invented sex. It was his idea. When he created Adam, he had all the right parts. When he built Eve, she had all the right parts. And that's why Adam, when he first saw her, said, at last. That's what one translation says. She shall be called woman, for she came out of man. And then he prophesied and said this, so shall a man leave his father and mother. Adam said this, and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, notice he said, they two, husband and wife, man and woman. He didn't say they three, or four, or five, or 20, but two shall be one flesh. Now, Adam had the mind of God and established God's purpose and plan for families. A man and a woman being joined and becoming one flesh. Now, in a covenant relationship, we're going to talk about covenant in this series, but here you can see covenant even in the words of Adam. They too shall be one flesh. So shall a man leave his father and mother. A lot of times people experience problems in their marriage relationship because they didn't leave mama and daddy. They may have moved across town, but they didn't leave. Every time something happens that you don't like, you get on the phone and call mama. Mama, you won't believe what he said to me. So now you got mama all up in your mess. Are you with me? Listen, if you're an adult, make your own decisions. Develop your relationship with your spouse without your parents. You with me? Parents, when your children are married, mind your business. Okay? Now, if they come and ask you, hey, you know, Dad, what do you think about this? Then give your opinion. Help them. But don't be meddling. How many marriages have failed and encountered problems because somebody's meddling? That's not my message today, but figured I'd throw that in for free. Okay? God intended sex for two reasons. Number one, to propagate the human species. Number two, for pleasure. Let your fountain be blessed. You with me? And you find many things all throughout the Scripture that give us warnings about sex, but also we can see that God intended sex to be enjoyed in a covenant marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Amen. All right? Now, last week I shared from Acts chapter 15 about the first church council, the first time all these guys got together and made a big decision. And it had to do with Gentiles who were being influenced by Jewish believers to keep the law of Moses to maintain their salvation. So the early church leaders, or fathers, if you will, had a meeting and they wrote a letter and distributed it by the hands of godly men. And the letter read like this. We being assembled together prayed about this situation, and it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Number one, don't eat meat that's been offered to an idol god. Number two, don't drink blood. Number three, don't eat things that have been strangled. And number four, avoid sexual immorality. If you do these four things, you'll be well. Fare ye well. Notice that fornication, porneia, or sexual immorality was one of the things that they said was necessary. Now listen to me. I am not of the opinion that if you fail sexually, that you're going to hell. That's between you and God. You want to take that risk, knock yourself out. But I do believe that you will forfeit your blessing in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning. In fact, Paul the Apostle wrote to the church and said, don't be deceived. Certain things will disqualify you from inheriting the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Neither drunkards, nor fornicators, nor this, nor that. And he lists several things. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he said this, such were some of you. In other words, that's the way some of y'all used to live. But you've been washed by the blood. You've been set apart by redemption, what Jesus has done. See, I'm still an old school guy. I believe when you come to Jesus, he changes something. Now that we've been born again and we have the life of God living on the inside of us, how does that translate to our everyday lives? How do we stay free? That's what I'm going to share with you today. This is good. You're going to like this. How do I stay free? See, the problem is many times people have received the Lord Jesus. They have a genuine relationship with God, but they have not taken that grace that's on the inside of them and worked that thing out in their lives. They don't know how to do it. And, you know, where's Greg? Hey, Margie, our Pentecostal holiness friends, I'm as Pentecostal holiness as you can get. Used to spend half the year preaching sin in the church, sin in the church, sin in the church. And I told you about some of the rules and regulations some of my friends still have. Oh, good Lord, don't let them go to the beach. I had a brother years ago. He said, what are you doing today? I said, I'm going to Presque Isle. He said, huh? I said, I'm going out to the beach. I could tell. It hurt. Something was wrong. I said, what's the matter, man? Well, you know, this dude is 6'4", and he was like all stumbling with his words. I said, get it out. What? I thought it was a sin to go to the beach. I said, why? Well, there's women with bathing suits out there. I said, oh, man. Look, I don't have a lust problem. If you got a lust problem, you stay home. I'm going to the beach. God made that place just for me. I can go out there, get under a tree, get a good book, and just worship and have a great time. Well, what do you do when the women walk by? I look and say, hey, whatever. Don't belong to me. You with me? I'm going to give you some practical tools today, okay? Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is another passage we touched on last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at one verse. And this is sort of the central theme of this part of the lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse 16. What? Don't you know that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He's quoting Adam. But he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? That phrase, hereto, literally means you are not alone. And so we need to be ever conscious of God's indwelling presence in our lives. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. So, young ladies, when Slick Willie calls you for a booty call. See, we have a nice way of putting nice little bows on all the stuff. When he calls you for sex, understand that you are valuable to God. You need to value yourself. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're worth more than Slick Willie. Are you with me? You are worth more to God and you should be to yourself. But I'll show you how to do that. Are you with me? And guys, when, you know, Slick Sally calls you on the phone. Oh, Lord, I hope nobody named Sally in here. Anybody? No Sallys, right? I don't want to offend anybody. Hey, listen. You know, I am 57 years old and I can say I've been propositioned more times than maybe I can count. I don't even remember them all. But there have been times I've been propositioned by some of the most beautiful women. And I said, no, without hesitation. Well, Pastor Young, weren't they attractive? Sure. My mind may have had other ideas, but I don't live by my mind. You with me? I said, no, without hesitation, no problem. I didn't stay up late at night sweating bullets, you know. I said, no, move on. Are you with me? Why? I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. And so I'm valuable to God. There's a precious gift in me and on me. And see, some people live their lives, and this will set you free. Some people live their lives, how can I say it? They attempt to live properly as long as somebody's watching. But you know what real holiness and character is? That's who you are and what you do when nobody's watching. That's who you are. Are you with me? But there is a treasure on the inside of you that you need to guard and protect. And when we get tangled up in these things, there's a reason why the Bible says to avoid this stuff. Amen. I'm going to show you that. There's a reason why you need to avoid this stuff. Because it's dangerous. It'll put you in a bad predicament and it'll keep you flat broke. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now let's get into the good stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. Now, how do we stay free from this stuff? The answers are right here in the book. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 14. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay, notice what he said. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? And what concord does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does he that believeth with an infidel? Notice verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice that the believer is called righteousness. The believer is called light. The believer is called Christ. And the believer is called the temple of the living God. And so you don't want to have unholy alliances with people who are not godly. Now, some people have taken this just in a broad sense and made an application that it's unscriptural for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. That is correct. And I've often said, if you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. Some of y'all got that. Some of you... That's what the Bible said. I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what it said. Are you with me? And invariably, you will have problems. Now listen. So how does that translate in our lives in a practical manner so that we can live free from sexual immorality? See, the thing about God is that He is love. And He sees each one of us as being valuable and precious. Each one of us. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what your mama's name is, or your daddy's name. He's the one who created your spirit. And you were valuable to Him. You were precious to Him. And when you receive Christ, He comes to live on the inside of you. You are now His temple. Now, notice what he said. Here's the key to living free. And I'm going to explain this to you. Notice the next verse. Verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Underline the word separate. Separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Now the unclean thing, the word unclean is the Greek word akathartos, and it literally means to be morally lewd. It's talking about perverse sexual things. And the reason he wrote this to this particular church was these are the guys and these are the gals who used to worship in the temple of Aphrodite, the love goddess. And the way you worshiped Aphrodite was through sex. There were 1,000 temple priestesses, and that's what they did. They were nothing more than prostitutes. And people came from all over the known world to worship in the temple of Aphrodite. So now these people are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and Paul is writing to them and telling them, don't make unholy alliances with unbelievers. You're now the temple of the living God. You don't worship that way anymore. So he gives them a key. You know what a key is? A key is nothing more than a tool you use with your hand. To open a door, to lock something, you can use keys to do a lot of things. Even a code is a key. You can punch in a code. Anybody work at a bank? I know Melissa does. They got those big steel doors that protect the vault. Well, if you have the right key, you can open that 10,000-pound door. But without the key, you're not moving that thing. And so if you'll put these spiritual keys into practice, it'll deliver you from some big stuff, enable you to live free. Now, here's a key. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. That word separate is a Greek word, anaphorizo. Now, people have interpreted that word to mean segregate yourself from people. Well, I don't hang around sinners. They ain't saved. I don't hang around them. Well, you know, that's kind of snooty. Who do you think you are? You're all that righteous. You sound like a Pharisee. That's exactly what they used to do. Remember the time they came to Jesus and said, why don't your disciples wash their hands after the tradition of the elders? They weren't talking about basic hygiene. There was a tradition that these men would wash their hands again and again and again because they were afraid that they touched another Jew who touched another Jew who touched another Jew who may have touched a Gentile. And so they were holier than thou. And so they'd wash and wash. That's why when they brought the woman in the very act of adultery before Jesus and said, Jesus, the law says she should be stoned. We caught her in the bed. And Jesus stoops and writes in the dirt. And he says, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And I love the way God does things. He has a sense of humor. He stood up, looked him right in the eye and said, whoever is among you without sin, you can throw the first rock. And from the oldest to the youngest, they hung their head, turned around, and walked away because none of them was without sin. And so we never want to find ourselves in a position where we're looking down our nose at people and condemning them because of their lifestyle. What we want to do is share the truth and set them free. And you can't do that if you run from them. You with me? Jesus was criticized because his disciples ate with publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, they're sick. They need a doctor. That's my paraphrase. You're well. You don't need one. See what I mean? They needed him more than ever. But here's the key. Come out from among them and be ye separate. That word anaphorizo does not mean that you segregate yourself from people. It means this. Live your life with limits and boundaries. And exclude some things. Now I'm going to get very practical with this so you can see how this works. So we all need to establish limits and boundaries in life, and we need to exclude some things. Years ago, I flew to Dallas. I worked for a pharmaceutical company, and we had to go down there for something. I don't even remember why we went. Maybe it was an introduce a new product or something. So I'm rooming with another rep from Indiana. I'm the urban rep. I have half of St. Louis, right? Six counties in southern Illinois. He's the country rep. He's got all these rural areas. We're both married, both have children. I met his wife, met his kids. I'm the urban guy. He's the country boy. So we get in that hotel room. We fly into Dallas. It's about 7 o'clock. We got in there, and we were trying to figure out what we were going to do because we didn't have a meeting till the next morning. And his boy says to me, boy, he's... You know, we're both in our 30s. Well, Bill, you want to get some girls? Shocked me. Shocked me. Girls, wait a minute. I met your wife a couple months ago. What you talking about? Get some girls? Get some prostitutes. I said, no, I don't want to get any girls. I said, well, you want to watch some porn? Oh, I can imagine me sitting up in the hotel room with big old farm boy watching porn on the... No, I don't want to watch any porn. Now, what was I doing? Limits and boundaries. See, prostitutes I exclude. I don't do prostitutes. Okay? No. I've had prostitutes get nose to nose with me and tell me what they do to me for $10. They just want the money. And I just smile and say, no. See, some of you guys get the sweat and bullets, looking over your shoulder, seeing if you got a rubber in your pocket. You know, I mean, see, because you're sure afraid of getting something, a disease. See, but if nobody's watching, what will you do? If you learn to live your life with limits and boundaries, it's easy to say no. Okay? So there are certain things that you exclude. Now, I'll give you another example. And this is the way I've lived my life, okay? I'll talk about me. I won't talk about you. If I talk about you, you might get upset. If I talk about me, that's fine. I remember one time we're at another conference, and there was another rep who was a friend of our family, and female, single, and she worked for the same company. We got her a job working with us. She was selling for a tobacco company, so we got her a job with a pharmaceutical company. She has a different territory than mine. So we had company cars, expense accounts. We flew all over the country. We had to do our jobs. And so we happened to fly, I don't know where we went, Denver, Aurora, Colorado. And so, you know, she's got her room, I've got my room, the other reps have their rooms. Well, I had enough sense to realize, for me, a married man, it's not proper for me to hang out in her room. Are you with me? Now, is there anything wrong with that? Is that a sin? No, but I've set a boundary that I won't cross, all right? Hey, I'll walk you to your door, see you later. Have a nice time, but I ain't hanging with you in your room. You know why? Because I'm human, she's human, and God puts sexual desire on the inside of us. And if you're not careful, that desire will rise up, and you'll start to reason, ooh, ain't nobody gonna know. Yeah, wrong. There's somebody living on the inside of you who knows. You with me? And so you do little things like that to keep yourself out of trouble. I always say this to teenagers, you know, it's good for teenagers to date properly. Now, parents, you decide when your kids date. 13's too young. 15's too young. All right, you need to supervise what goes on. But you need to teach your teens, here are some simple things you can limits and boundaries that you can establish on a date. Number one, stay vertical. Things happen when you lay down. I'm just telling you. Things change when you lay down. Number two, don't put any part of your body into their body. Don't let them put any part of their body into your body. Because there's some teens who just, you know, they're influenced by our culture. Influenced by, well, I'm still a virgin. I just have oral sex. Well, come on. That's sex. Okay? That's still sex. We need to protect our kids. Parents, you need to have this talk with your kids. You do, because if you don't teach them, somebody else will. Could be Bobo around the corner. That's the way it happened with me. You know, I remember my first day when I moved to the country. I moved out of Pittsburgh. Moved to the country. My first day of school, 7th grade. One of the older boys named Rodney King decided to walk with me from the bus to the house and tell me the way it was. Well, if you want to get some, you're going to have to mess with these girls because these girls won't give it up. And I'm petrified. I'm like, whoa, what is he talking about? And, you know, he's in 9th grade and he's just telling me the way it is. Shocked me. Well, I didn't say anything. You know, you want to look cool and like that. But I was scared, boy. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I had to figure it out. But I did. But there was a certain, how could I say it? Certain culture that existed. And everybody was expected to conform to that culture as teenagers. And that's a shame. And the same thing happens today. I've talked to parents who said, look, my son is having a struggle at school because the girls wonder why he doesn't want it. They're offering it to him on a platter. You better have this conversation with your kids. And there are some parents who are so stupid. They let their, you know, young girl's boyfriend come over and spend the night. What's wrong with you? Are you crazy? He ain't spending the night. He need to be out of there at 9 o'clock. Maybe 10. Are you with me? I'm going to show you why in a minute. So, what do we do? How do we live free from sexual immorality? Separate. That doesn't mean you segregate yourself from people. That means you establish limits and boundaries and you exclude some things. So there's certain things that I don't do. I mentioned earlier, as a minister, you know, I don't counsel women by myself. I always have another female with me. Years ago, I had a woman who had visited our church when we were at the old location. called me up, "Oh, Pastor Young, I need prayer." Well, that's fine. That's what I do. "I need you to come over here. I need prayer. And I got my tithes." I said, "No, you bring your tithes. I ain't coming to your house and pick up your money. I know some preachers do that, not me. I got my tithes. I need prayer." Okay. Well, see, I learned as a young man to set limits and boundaries. So me and my wife went to the house. My late wife, Peggy, went to the house. Rang the doorbell. Screen door was open. Well, Peggy's standing to my right. I'm standing in front of the screen door. She came out of the bedroom. And when she walked to the door, I said, "Oh, boy, this is not going to be good." Oh, boy. Woo! I'm telling you, I was shocked. This woman literally had nothing on from the waist up. And she was bosomy. I mean, she was, oh boy, Charlie, them gums were staring at me. I'm thinking, what in the world? And she come to the door and I'm shocked. I'm embarrassed. I'm like, but I knew what was going on. I knew what it was. I started laughing. I said, "This is not going to be good. Wait till she sees Peggy." So she came to the door, opened the door, and I stepped back and slid Peggy this way. And she ran for the bedroom. Boom! She took off running. Put something on. Come out. You got to protect yourself. All right? You need to protect yourself. Now, it may not be in that kind of setting. But, you know, you got to be careful where you go, who you hang with, what you do. Are you with me? And so, you know, we went and prayed and got out of there. You know, but I could tell you story after story after story. And so I set limits. I live my life with limits and boundaries, and there are certain things that I just don't do. Okay, because it's not beneficial. Now, let me show you a practical illustration of this point. Turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. Now, you're listening to me, and you're probably thinking, "Oh, yeah, he's a pastor, and you know, that's what a pastor's supposed to do. That's what a preacher's supposed to say." Well, listen, we're going to get some advice today from one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. This guy was the richest man of the East, and he knew something about staying free from sexual immorality. Not only that, this was written. Are you ready for this? This was written probably 4,000 years ago. The book of Job, for those of you who don't know it, is the oldest book of the Bible as far as when it was written. Chronologically, we're not sure where it took place, but certainly it's not prior to Adam, obviously. But I want to show you something about Job. Most people don't know much about the man, his character, or his life. All they know is he was some rich guy. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Job was a man of character and integrity. Job was a leader in his community. There were no homeless people in Job's hometown because he provided shelter for all of them. There were no hungry people in his hometown because he fed them all if they had a need. Nobody went without clothes. Nobody went without food because of Job. That's why the devil painted a bullseye on his back. That's why he was a target for this vicious assault. But I want you to notice something about Job's character, and he gives us a key that we can use today. Job chapter 31, and let me find... Oh, I'm in Deuteronomy, no wonder. Hold on, here we go. Job chapter 31, notice verse 1. Job said this, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Job made a decision with his eyes. Now, here's something that we learned. Guys, remember the book that we read about sexual addiction? Every Man's Battle by Steve Arterburn. He gave us a key. He said, avert the eyes. See, men are attracted by sight, what they see. And there's nothing wrong with seeing something beautiful. But what do you do after you see it? Turn your eyes away. You with me? You go to work tomorrow. And Miss Junk in the Trunk walks over to the water cooler and bends over. And she got a real tight skirt on and raises way up. What do you do? This is where we live, guys. Don't look at me like you're shocked. Come on. Y'all get all pious now. Oh, he said junk in the trunk. What do you do? Look away. That junk don't belong to you. You with me? I had a young lady who worked for me many, many years ago. And she had a bad habit of coming to my desk and leaning down and just, you know. Now, I could have said nothing and just enjoyed the view. But it bothered me. Okay? I didn't want her things hanging in my face. Now, granted, hey, they're breasts. All the women have breasts. God made us that way. But them breasts ain't mine. I don't need them dangling in front of my face. And so what I did was I found one of the other women, and I said, would you do me a favor? She said, anything. I said, would you please tell her not to lean over my desk like that when she's got the low cut? I don't need to see that. Now, what am I doing, being prudish? No, I'm setting limits and boundaries. Okay? I don't need to look at that. And, of course, she probably wasn't even thinking, you know. Let me shut up before I get in trouble. All right? And so there's some practical things. So avert the eyes. You know, I often tell the story about the time I was driving down Fifth Avenue in Pittsburgh, and I was 19 years old. I bought my first brand new car, a white Ford Maverick two-door with beige cloth seats. Anyway, driving down Fifth Avenue, minding my own business, and this fine-looking sister was walking down the sidewalk. And for some reason, Joe, it is like my mind exploded. Woo! Check that out! Check that! Did you see that? Check that out! And I'm thinking, wow, now the sister did look good. But she didn't belong to me. And so I just yelled out loud, no, I'm not thinking like that. You know, now if you'd been in the car, you probably thought I was nuts. But I learned at 19 to set limits and boundaries and exclude some things. See, the reason some people have a problem with sexual immorality and sexual addiction is because of what they see. And they fuel the fire. In all the years that I've counseled men, and I'm talking about men outside of our church, who have had affairs, I always ask them the same thing. You into porn? Without fail, 100%. 100%. Either reading or watching pornography. This is long before the internet. It's just easier to get to now. I mean, you get porn on your phone. You know what I mean? But what you're doing is you're fueling the fire. And that thing will hold you in bondage. Not only that, it'll rob you. Now, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Here's what some other translations say about that verse. You guys with me? You good on the time? Okay, this is important. Here's some other translations. One translation says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to let them lust after any woman. Not to let them. Now, if you leave them, they'll do whatever they want to do. See, your eyes, if you don't control your eyes, they have a mind of their own. Are you with me? And that's the problem with some guys. They're not living by the spirit, they're living by the penis. Penis got a mind of its own. Are you with me? You need to control that. That's your responsibility. Listen, God won't do that for you. That's your job. Job said, I made an agreement with my eyes not to let them lust after any girl. Here's another one. Amplified. Let me find the Amplified here. That's a real good translation. I dictated a covenant, an agreement to my eyes. How then could I look lustfully upon a girl? I made an agreement with my eyes. In other words, I'm not going to let my eyes do what they want to do. So that's a key. Avert the eyes. All right? I've often said this, and Al, you may remember this. Years ago, I used to tell the guys that a sign of maturity for me, for a man, is when he's walking down the street and a beautiful woman passes him. What does he do? I call it the swivel test. See what I mean? You walk, she goes by, there she goes, and then you... like your head on a swivel. Well, who's in control? He's not. Okay, you can acknowledge your beautiful woman, you keep going. Keep your head straight. And your mind may want to say, turn around, get another look. No, not going to do that. And see, this will keep you out of situations where you done messed up, and then you come to me and say, well, Pastor Bill, it just happened. No, it didn't happen. You took steps to get to this place. Amen. See, but listen, if you can't control your eyes, you won't control anything else. But if you can control your eyes, then you can prevent from going up to that hotel room. Are you with me? If you can control your eyes, you can hang up on Slick Willie. Or not answer the door when he shows up. Well, baby, we used to do this all the time. Yeah, used to. I'm different now. You with me? I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Now, let's go back to Job 31. I want to show you something. Here's something that Job realized thousands of years ago. We need to understand it today. You're in chapter 31. Notice verse 9. He's talking about his character. If my heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I've laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. You didn't think the Bible said stuff like this, did you? See, that's what you get for not reading your Bible. The Bible tells it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's in there. Are you reading what this man said? Probably 4,000 years ago. Now, why is this important? Human nature hasn't changed. Job had the same passions and feelings as you do. But he learned how to control himself. Notice what he said. For this is a heinous crime, an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for it is a fire that consumes to destruction. And notice the last part of that verse. And would root out all my increase. If I allow sexual immorality into my life, it is like a fire that will destroy and it will root out all my increase. This is the wealthiest man of his day. And he said, if I allow sexual immorality into my life, it will strip out everything that I have earned. I heard a counselor say this about a year and a half ago. He said, when I counsel men and show them how to live free from sexual addiction, whether it be pornography or anything else, he said, once they get it and they live free from that addiction, normally, within the first year, their income almost doubles. Almost doubles. You ever wondered why some people are flat broke and never get ahead, don't have two nickels to rub together? This is the first thing you need to look at. You're allowing an intrusion of darkness into your life that'll strangle the daylights out of your money. You with me? And there's some people do everything but follow the word. Listen, God wants your life to be blessed and to be rich and to be full. That's why he warns us to avoid these things. Well, Pastor Young, it's just, oh my goodness, you know, I haven't had any in a year. So what? So what? Control yourself. What was that one expression? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. You are in control. And you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Yes, God wants you to enjoy sex, but He wants you to enjoy it within a covenant marriage relationship. Now listen, if you're dating a guy or dating a gal, ladies, and I'm going to say this to the men too. Ladies, you're dating a guy who says, I love you, baby. That's fine. He ought to love you. He ought to value you. He ought to appreciate you. But if he demands sex from you in order to maintain his love, you don't need him. Amen. You don't need him. Because if he will break covenant now, and you're not even married. Preview of coming attractions. He will break covenant after you're married. Are you with me? He will break covenant after you're married and break your heart. Now, I need to say the same thing to the men. Because there are some women out there, I mean, will put pressure on you. You know? Been there. Will put pressure on you for sex. How come you don't want none? You don't need her. That's not the one for you. I'm telling you, you don't need her. You don't. You know? Now, I'm not saying people can't change. People can get, you know, repent and change. But you got to be careful with this area. Amen. You know, and our culture is so headed down the wrong direction. That, you know, and it's not only women. Sometimes you got to watch the guys. Amen. You know? I don't know if I'll tell that story or not. Anyway, I was in Missouri one time and I went into a place that was notorious for homosexual activity. But I had to go to the bathroom. I did. I really had to go. And there was nobody in the parking lot. And that's normally, this is where all the gay guys hang out to pick people up. But there was nobody in the parking lot. I got to go. I'm on my way home. I thought, I can run in real quick. And I did. And I don't know where that guy came from. He was right behind me when I got in the bathroom. I said, listen, don't even think about it. Okay? Don't even think about it. I'm just here to use the restroom and I'm out. Okay? I'm not here for that. Don't even think about it. And I made sure he understood what I was saying. I'm not playing with you. Just don't even think about it. Okay? Now, listen. There are some people, and this is our culture. Well, Pastor Bill, I have feelings towards this person or this sex or that sex, opposite sex, same sex. Listen, you are responsible to control your impulses. I like something that Rick Warren said one time. He said, if I followed my impulses, I'd want to have sex with every beautiful woman that I see. But I can't. Because they don't belong to me. And so I am responsible to control myself. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know what? This message might cause you to lose a few friends. Amen? You might lose a few friends over this one. Doesn't bother me. You know, I've lived my life this way for decades, and the friends that I've lost, I found I really didn't need them. You know what I mean? Let's look at verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice verse 4. Well, let's go back to verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality or fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, which even as the Gentiles which know not God. In other words, don't live like the world, people who don't know God. God lives in you. But here's a key in verse 4. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. What does that mean? It's the Greek word kleomai. And the word kleomai or possession, think of it this way. Think in terms of ownership. All right? There are a lot of things that I have that I possess. But it's nice when you possess them and own them. They're yours. You with me? When you own it, you control it. And I have things in my garage that I own. You can't have them. Now, if you come and ask me if you can borrow it, that's one thing. But it's mine. I control it. I remember a story that a good friend of mine told me. He had a neighbor who was very excessively, compulsively clean. And so this man, my friend, was a young man at the time. And this older man had a beautiful home, well-maintained, well-kept. I mean, everything was spotless, spick and span. Well, another neighbor came over to his home and asked to borrow his shovel. And he let him borrow it. The guy went, did some garden work, and brought the shovel back. And my friend happened to be in the driveway and heard this conversation when the younger man brought the shovel back to the older man. And he brought it back and said, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so, thanks for letting me use your shovel." And he put it down like that. The shovel was muddy, dirty. Guy never cleaned it. And so the older man looked at that shovel and started hitting it with a stick. And this is what he said: "How dare you come back here all muddy and dirty like that? And just, you weren't clean. You were clean when you left here, and now you're all dirty." He did that to embarrass the younger man. In other words, you borrow my shovel, you bring it back in the condition that you found it in. Now, that may seem a little unreasonable to some people, but listen, he owns the shovel. It's his. He didn't have to loan it out. In the same manner, you own your flesh. It's your servant. Don't let your body tell you what to do. And some of us have become slaves to our flesh to the degree that you're not even hungry. And you're driving down the street and you see a sign, you know, fish sandwiches $2.99. You got to go get some. You're not even hungry. Why? Your body's running the show. That's why people get caught up in addictions. You know, you already had too much to drink, but you got to get another one. Why? Your body's running the show. Well, the same thing can happen when it comes to sex. You need to control your flesh. Set limits and boundaries. Exclude some things. Put the Word of God in your mouth. Are you with me? And live your life that way. And you will stay free. And it doesn't mean that you run from people. It doesn't mean that you're holier than thou. It just simply means that you realize there are limits that you live within. I found myself in business settings. I remember another time. I don't remember what city we were in, but we're all hanging together, all the sales reps, hanging around the pool. Well, a couple of the female reps and managers go up and put their bathing suits on and come down and start swimming. No biggie. I can hang. You know, but then the conversation turns. And it starts to get sexual in nature. All right? They start drinking and goofing around. Time for me to leave. I don't need to be there. Why? We're getting close to the boundaries. And I don't want to cross it. And so I'm going to excuse myself, go get on the phone, or do something. Are you with me? Now, this might be a struggle for some people, especially men, and women have struggles with pornography too. But, you know, if you have to, get yourself an accountability partner. I have men in this church that I tell them, when you're tempted to do the wrong thing, call me. I'll help you. And they do. They call me up, "Pastor Bill, I want to go do this. I know I shouldn't." I said, "No, I'll talk you through it." You with me? That's what we're here for. We need good, genuine, trusting relationships where we can count on people for prayer and to partner with each other. But all too often in churches, people are so immature, they can't keep their mouth shut. "Oh, can you believe it? So-and-so called me. Guess what they're going through?" Oh, shut up. You want somebody blabbing when you're going through? See, that's why you don't call anybody. You don't know anybody or love anybody that well that you can trust. We need to be able to trust each other. All right? Now, I won't tell that story either. Anyway, where are we on the time? 59? Good. Time to quit. All right. All of us should know how to control, possess our bodies. That means you own your flesh. If you can control your flesh in little areas, it's much easier to control your flesh in bigger areas. Okay? If you've had a struggle with pornography, then you need to avoid some things. You know, put your computer in the middle of the living room where everybody can see it. Get you some software that blocks porn sites. You with me? Do what you got to do to live free. You know, guys, some of them gals you used to run with, maybe you don't need to run with them anymore. Okay? Ladies, you got Slick Willie, you know, laying up in your bedroom, you need to move him out. Yeah, I said it. Yep. You need to get him out. Are you with me? Yes. Or you can stay miserable and broke the rest of your life. It's your call. But Job knew something thousands of years ago. He said, I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to make an agreement with my eyes. I'm not going to let them lust after a woman who's not mine. See, if David had followed Job's advice, he never would have had an affair with Bathsheba and killed her husband. You with me? If he had followed Job's advice, but he didn't. Well, thank God he learned from it, never repeated it. So there are simple things that we can do. All right? And it doesn't mean that you run from sinners or you avoid things. You know, there are times I go to parties and things and have a good time, but I don't drink alcohol. Never been a drinker. I think it's bad for a Christian leader to drink. You know? I don't do drugs. You know, somebody offers me some. You know, I go to the bar and get a Coke. With nothing in it. Except ice. You know? Hey, it's my life. I drink what I want to drink. You know? You want to drink something else? Knock yourself out. I'm talking about me. So there are certain things you can do. Little things. Little keys that you can use. That'll help you in life. But begin to withdraw from these situations, okay? Because it'll cost you. And you want to be free. Amen?
Amen.
You guys coming back next week?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Listen, hey, that's all the tough stuff, okay? That's all the tough stuff. Normally I teach one session on that. The Lord had me do two. But we're going to continue next week. Next week we have a special guest speaker. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. Melody Lavin is going to be with us next week. Melody is a powerful minister of the gospel.